Let's pray as we stand. Our Father, we confess that too often our hearts are drawn to things other than the Lord Jesus. We can be distracted and led astray. And so we ask now, our Father, would you please draw us back to him? As we hear the words of life that he speaks, please would you help us to know again the blessing of sitting at his feet and following him. And as we know that, would you then help us to order our loves rightly and then to live our lives in a way that pleases and brings glory to him. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Take a seat, and Alex is going to come and read for us.
Tonight's reading is on page 1047, and that's Luke chapter 10, starting on verse 38. That's page 1047, Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with many serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her."
Thank you for reading. May I add my welcome to Jamie's and wish you a very happy new year indeed. It's lovely to see so many people here. If this is a first visit, I hope it will be the first of many. I've mentioned before from this pulpit that I got started as a Christian in December 1979. This was 35 years ago. I don't regret the decision I took that evening to submit to the Lord Jesus and to follow him. It is the best decision I've ever taken in my life. Thing that struck me back then, and you may consider me to have been remarkably ignorant and rather foolish, was that I had never realized the Christian faith is a living, active relationship with the Creator. I had not realized that Jesus is at the heart of the Christian faith. I thought rules, religion, rote, ritual, strange buildings, funny people, odd clothes. But I had not understood that the Christian faith is all about Jesus Christ. I would have called myself a Christian, but I didn't understand what was at the heart of Christianity. Listen to Dr. Jim Packer, who was the leading Bible scholar of his generation back in the middle of the 20th century. What were we made for? To know God. What aim should we set ourselves in life? To know God. What is the eternal life that Jesus gives? Knowledge of God. What is the best thing in life, bringing more joy, delight, and contentment than anything else? Knowledge of God. Once you become aware that the main business you're here for is to know God, most of life's problems fall into place of their own accord. At the start of 2015, I want us to pause and to explore a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We began that last week. I wasn't here. Many of you weren't here. I can think of no better place for us to be than in Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. It's a new mini section of Luke's gospel. Luke's gospel breaks halfway through at chapter 9, verse 51. From 9:51, Jesus is setting his face for Jerusalem. He's on a journey to his death and resurrection. Luke breaks the material at various points by what we call journey markers. And one of those journey markers is in chapter 10 and verse 38. Now, as they went on their way. And from 10:38 through to midway through chapter 13, we have a little section of Luke's gospel all about a relationship with Jesus Christ, which lies at the heart of the kingdom of God. And you'll notice from chapter 10 and verse 38 that a woman named Martha welcomed Jesus into her house. She literally
received him. And at this stage in Luke's gospel, to receive Jesus is to become a disciple. Chapter 10, verse 10. Those who received the word there entered the kingdom. Chapter 18, verse 17. Truly, truly, I tell you, unless you receive the kingdom like a little child, you will not enter. So to welcome Jesus, to receive Jesus, is to become one of his followers. We have then a pair of would-be disciples, Martha, Mary, sisters of Lazarus, a little family living in Bethany, where Jesus, whose home Jesus made his base of operations, and Lazarus, you will remember in John's Gospel, was raised physically from the dead by Jesus after he had been dead for 4 days. Quite a family. But there is something not quite right with this early disciples' discipleship. And you can see that from Luke's comment on Mary and Martha, from Martha's complaint to Jesus, and from Jesus' correction. And I want us to see just one thing this evening. And the one thing I want us to see is there, written for us in verse 41. Martha, Martha, you're anxious about many things. Sorry, verse 42. But one thing is necessary. When it comes to discipleship, just one thing is needed. One priority, one thing above everything else, but one thing is necessary. Let's have a look then at Luke's comment on Mary and Martha. And you can see Mary, who is our model, and she is there in verse 39. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. The posture of sitting is instructive. You sat at the feet of a rabbi in the first century. The rabbi was seated himself, and you sat at the rabbi's feet. It indicated, I sit under your teaching. I'm eager to learn. I'm ready to obey. Remember the demoniac in Luke's gospel? In Luke's gospel, the man who was possessed by a demon is healed by Jesus, and we find him then clothed and in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Here is the posture, if you like, of discipleship. We don't have to adopt it ourselves, but it's indicative of a disciple of Jesus. Here is the model, Mary, sitting at the feet of Jesus, ready to learn, eager to obey. Now look at Luke's comment on Martha. Martha was distracted with much serving. To be distracted is to be drawn away. She's got other things on her mind. There are other priorities to attend to. She's anxious, she's troubled, she's distracted. Notice she's distracted with much serving. Now, isn't that interesting? I spoke on this passage on Tuesday and on Thursday this week, and again at 4 o'clock, and now at 6 o'clock. You may think I'm slightly one track this week. Yes, I am. And one of the business people came up to me afterwards and he said, looking at Martha, you would have thought she was doing exactly the right thing. You would, wouldn't you? She's doing much serving. But she's distracted and she should be sitting at his feet and listening. Luke's comment. Now notice Martha's complaint. And it's striking, isn't it, that Martha's distraction leads her to think that Jesus doesn't care for her. Imagine that. And also to seek herself to rebuke Jesus. Look at this. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve her alone? Don't you care? Tell her then to help me. Quite a thought. Her distraction led her then to rebuke Jesus almost, and to think that Jesus didn't care for her. And Jesus' correction then deals with the matter. Verse 41, I love the way he addresses Martha. I love it that he uses her name twice. You can picture him, can't you, speaking to her. He knows her cares. He knows her worries. He knows her troubles. There was a 17-year-old here on Tuesday, and I know his family, and he'd come up. He's become a Christian, a follower of Jesus, and he'd come in to hear the teaching of Jesus. And he said to me afterwards, isn't it lovely, very poignant, that Jesus knows us? Martha, Martha, you are anxious about and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her. Now, I can imagine some of you guys, you know, you are thinking, come on, Jesus. I mean, look at Martha. In fact, my sympathy is on first reading with Martha, isn't it? Isn't yours? There's a children's kind of set of children's illustrated stories of Jesus. And the picture of Martha in the children, I meant to dig it out. I can't, buried somewhere it is at the bottom of the attic. There is Martha in it. She's red-faced. She's quite substantial. And she is apron-clad. And she's standing at the door of the kitchen with her hands on her hips like this. Lord, don't you care? Martha, Martha. And my suspicion is you may well have felt the same. Look, in place of the apron, picture the harassed student getting to grips with a third year dissertation. Anxious, troubled. I say getting to grips, that may be a little bit hopeful for some of us. Anyway, if that's you. In place of the red face, the drawn and pinched features of the new graduate accountant or corporate lawyer. I've got a boss to please. In place of the hands on the hips, the fingers furiously tapping on the iPad or the tablet or whatever. Don't you know I've got exams to take? Don't you know I've got a social life? Have you not met my boss? Don't you realize? This is typical of Christians. Head in the clouds. They think we should just sit at the feet of Jesus. There's a life to live. My dad is a farmer down in the West Country and a businessman, and he reads the Bible regularly, and he just read this story, and he came to find me on the farm one summer when I was on holiday. What about this Martha? My sympathies with her. I'm a businessman. I'm a busy man of the world, anxious and troubled about many things. The point is exaggerated, I think, by the social custom. Got Middle Eastern friends? If you have, it's a good thing to have Middle Eastern friends. They're so generous because in their custom, not to welcome the guest and provide for them is shameful. Here is Jesus. And the point is exaggerated by the position of Jesus. He is by now an international celebrity. The Son of God has come to their house. Remember before Christmas when Wills and Kate had this meal with, you know, 500 of their closest friends in America who paid $50,000 each to eat with them. And you can imagine the kind of the host of the thing, you know, finding one of the key workers sitting in a corner room reading their Bible. You know, do you realize who's coming to dinner tonight? Think of your own family's Christmas preparations, and that was just for Granny when she came to stay. Here then is the point. Just one priority, just one necessity, but one thing. 2015. One thing. One thing. Don't misunderstand me. Not just another priority to juggle. Not just another sheet of paper in the pending file. Not just another item alongside the others marked urgent. Not just one plate amongst others to keep spinning. You probably, none of you have, I don't know what the modern equivalent is, but, you know, back along at the circus. You go to the circus and there'd be a bloke spinning 50 plates. You're looking at me as if I am on a different planet. Yes, okay, I'm sorry, but that's what they used to do. You get one plate spinning, run around, spin another. Has anybody ever seen that? What is the modern equivalent? Tetris. I don't know, whatever it is. Whatever the modern equivalent is, you know. I'm not just offering one more plate to spin. No, this is the one thing. But one thing is necessary. Just one thing. And we have here deliberately a situation that leaves us saying, come on, Jesus, don't you realize? In order for us to focus on one thing. So as we head away from this talk this evening, I may stand at the door and say, what is the main point of the talk tonight? And I'm going to ask you, you know, what is the main point? There's only one point. Jim, what is it? Oh, golly, that is not the main point. That is not Ollie. Ollie, what is the main point of tonight's talk? There's just one thing that's necessary. That's a sort of B+. Well done. But one thing is necessary. Listening to Jesus. It's the one priority. Sorry, Jim, to pick on you. You did know that. No, it's just rubbish came out of your mouth. Okay. Ahead of your work. Ahead of your work. But may I say this again? Because I don't think you're listening. Ahead of your work. But one thing is necessary. Before your family responsibilities, but one thing is necessary. In advance of your physical needs, one thing is needed. Above your hobbies and pleasures, cut a hobby. One thing. Ahead of your social life, before the demands of your client or your boss or your examiner or your tutor, just one thing is needed. Even in front of church responsibilities, our life as a church, there's only one thing that's really, really important. Listening to Jesus. Martha was distracted with much serving. Well, for the rest of the talk, why, what, how? Very simple, and then we'll have our question time. Why? Well, because of who he is. The point here is so simple, even a 10-year-old can get it. There was a 10-year-old here on Thursday. He was sitting at his table with his family. They came from North Carolina, which I believe is in the United States. And they'd come over, and poor kid, he was there with his mom and his dad, and they listen regularly on the iPod. So hi, it's good to see you. His name was Cooper, and he'll be listening to this because I told him he should tune in because he would be in the sermon, Cooper Milner. And he was taking notes, so I went over to the table at the end. I thought, I wonder what he's written down. This is what he wrote. Martha gets mad at Jesus and Mary. We listen to a ton of people. Mary chose the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. He nailed it. He nailed it. In fact, he nailed it so well he had time to draw a picture of a horse in the rest of the talk. And a snake. And any other number of things. Poor child. Poor child. His father said, this is the highlight of my whole visit. To come to St. Helens. Anyway, there we are. How lovely, how lovely. And he's sitting there, he's nailed it in just a... That's the point, isn't it? The answer is there at the end of the verses. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her. Now, there you are. You make a priority of listening to the words of Jesus. It will not be taken from you. It will not be swept away. It will not be removed. It will last. Because as you come to the King of Kings, you come to the one of whom Jesus said at his baptism, remember, at the start of Luke's gospel, you are my beloved son. And at the Mount of Transfiguration, of whom God, heavens opened and a voice spoke, Moses and Elijah have been there, they've gone. And now just Jesus is standing there and God says, this is my son, my beloved, my chosen one. Listen to him because of who he is. Jesus said to his disciples, many prophets and kings desired to see what you see. Picture that. Solomon, king of Israel, the wealthiest man in the world, desired to see what we see here in the scriptures, how privileged we are. Elijah, the prophet of God, Moses, longed to see what we see and hear in the words of Jesus. It will not be taken away from you. Flick back, if you would please, to Luke chapter 6, verse 47. Luke 6, 47. So it'll just be a few pages back. Everyone who hears my words and does them is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. When a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it was well built. When the storm comes, the storm will come. The storm will come. The storm will come in this life, in health issues, family issues, personal failure. The storm will come. The storm in the Bible, the flood in the Bible, is Judgment Day. Be assured the storm will come. You will face God one day in judgment. But if you hear the words of Jesus, if you do what he says, if you receive the forgiveness he offers, you build your house on the rock, and on the day of judgment you will not be washed away. Isn't that glorious? I probably once, maybe twice a year, sit beside a dying man or a dying woman in hospital or in their home. And where they have built their house on the foundation of Jesus' teaching, confidence, certainty, assurance, they will not be washed away. Flick forward to chapter 8, verse 15. Chapter 8, verse 15. This is Luke's version of the parable of the sower. Chapter 8, I say Luke's version, it's Luke's record of the parable of the sower. Chapter 8, verse 15. Those who hear the word of God and hold it fast in an honest and good heart are like seed sown on good soil. They will bear fruit 100-fold with patience. So what is the seed sown on good soil? The man or the woman who hears the word of Jesus and does it, why, he's the man or woman who bears fruit. You want to achieve your potential? I mean, how many times has a young graduate said to me, I want to fulfill my potential. I want to bear fruit. What about the 60-year-old who's now beginning to think about their legacy? It's funny, isn't it? When you get to, I mean, you're obviously not 60, but when you get to people at my sort of stage, they're beginning to think about their legacy. Have I been fruitful? Here is a promise from the Lord Jesus. Those who hear the word of Jesus and hold it fast in a good heart, with patience, they are the ones who bear fruit 100-fold. You will have a legacy. You will fulfill your potential. You'll be part of the kingdom of God. Fruit. Security. Chapter 8, verse 21, just down the column there, 8:21. He answered, this is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, King of kings and Lord of lords. My mother and brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Royalty. If you hear the words of Jesus, if you receive his words, if you sit at his feet and act on his words, if you take the position of Mary, if you choose the one thing, you will be a mother, brother of the Lord Jesus. You'll be part of his family. You'll be prince, princess in the kingdom of God. 11:28. Jesus, a woman comes to Jesus. 11:28. Chapter 11, that is, verse 28. A woman comes to Jesus, shouts out from the crowd, blessed is the womb that bore you. Who's she talking about? Who bore Jesus? From whose womb did Jesus Christ come? Somebody tell me. Obvious, yes? Mary. Blessed is Mary who bore you and at whose breasts you nursed. And what does Jesus reply? Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. As blessed as Mary, the mother of Jesus. More blessed than Mary, the mother of Jesus. Blessed rather are those who hear the word of Christ and keep it. So why sit at the feet of Jesus and listen? Oh, you know, we make a priority of listening to any number of people. You do listen to people, don't you? I mean, we listen. You know, the sort of older generation say, oh, young people today never listen. That's absolute nonsense. We listen. You listen, should I say, to whoever you follow on Twitter. You listen to the website of BBC or whatever it happens to be. You listen to your most regular Snapchat companion. You listen, some of you, with great attention to George Osborne, Mark Carney, Janet Yellen and Warren Buffett. You listen when they speak. I once did one of those death slides. Have you ever done a death slide? And the bloke came up and gave us a safety briefing. You could have heard a pin drop, I tell you. I was absolutely petrified. We listened. We listened. I remember when we first threw grenades. I tell you, they were telling us what happens next. I listened. A friend of mine didn't. He dropped it at his feet and then had to run like the clappers to get away. We listened to any number of people. Oprah as of 3:59 this afternoon, had 26,365,865 followers on Twitter. She tweets, they listen. You listen to your medic, your personal gym instructor, your financial advisor, your boss. Listen to Jesus. Act on his words. Sit at his feet. But one thing is necessary in 2015. Stability. In face of judgment, the house you build will stand. They'll never say, oh, what a shame, it was just washed away. Fruitfulness. You will bear fruit. Membership of the family of God. Royalty, identity in a world that longs for significance and blessing from God. Why listen? Well, what does it mean to listen? I've got very little to say under this point. Simply listening to his words in Scripture. This is the word of Jesus Christ. In the Gospels, he tells us that everything written about him in the Old Testament is about him and points to him. So you read the words of the Old Testament, they are there to make you wise unto salvation in Christ Jesus. They point forward to Jesus. You read the words of Jesus in the Gospels, you're sitting at his feet and listening. You read the epistles, you're listening to the teaching of Christ applied. Listen to this carefully. We do not listen to Jesus in prayer. Never in the Bible is prayer described as listening to Jesus. No, you listen to Jesus through his word as his spirit speaks from the scripture to us. But listening to Jesus is never the kind of still small voice within speaking something. No, we listen to his word in the scriptures, an objective truth. You don't ever listen to Jesus in prayer. We listen to Jesus in his word. We then speak in response to Jesus in prayer. Finally, how? And that's how we're going to spend the rest of our evening. How do we go about it? Do you know, I'm almost loath to give a how at this stage. I want us to be so passionate about hearing Jesus speak because of who he is, that we will find a way, come what may. Do you know what I mean? If I start saying, this is how you do it, there'll be a kind of St. Helens, this is what you're... When I was a young Christian, there was a saying, it went like this, Christians on their way to heaven are in bed by 11 and up by 7. I mean, no. No. What if you are on night shift? Unlucky. You're not going the right way. No, that's, you know, so fixing up some kind of St. Helens rule is, but if we can say, there is one thing that matters. You want a fruitful life? Listen to his word, act on it. Royalty, identity, you listen to his word and act on it. Stability, built on solid foundations, standing and against every storm that comes your way, and ultimately the day of judgment. Listen to his words and act on it. You find a way. Blessing. Vijay Menon, he's a wonderful, wonderful Christian brother, converted Hindu, converted back in the 1970, even earlier. And he has this wonderful, he's very, very engaged speaker. I mean, his arms are going like windmills. He's just, you think I'm sometimes a little excitable. Vijay is on something very strong. And is hugely enthusiastic. He says, in all my time working in the city, I've never seen somebody come to the office still in their pajamas. Well, they might say Sunday night, there are quite a few of us in our pyjamas by the look of things, but we won't go into that. But never once has somebody come into the office in their pyjamas in the city. No, of course not. Why? Because you know you've got to get dressed, and so you find a way. You find a way of doing it. I mean, imagine turning up in your nightshirt tomorrow to the office. You would never do it. Why? Because you're passionate about, you know, getting, well, at least I hope you are, anyway. So similarly, surely if we're going to be fruitful, princes and princesses, and so forth. We will find a way. We will find a way. Personally, I'd like to set aside a bit of time each day. For me, the best time is early in the morning. For some of you, that will be an absolute nightmare, I know. I pray, Lord Jesus, please speak to me. I'm here. Your Holy Spirit dwells within me. Please speak to me, Lord. Show me something of yourself. I expect, in my best moments, Jesus to speak to me through his word. I read a part of the Bible. And with God the Holy Spirit present with me, well, it's a bit like reading Shakespeare with Shakespeare at your shoulder, isn't it? Saying, oh, this is what I meant. Actually teaching me from his word. What can I learn of Jesus? How can I serve him better? How can I understand him more for who he is? What is there to thank God for Jesus in this passage of Scripture? I wonder if sometimes we're not that clever. So, I'm not going to ask for hands up, but I guess 95% of us are in some sort of midweek small group to do with St. Helens. We meet to study the Bible. I hope by next week 100% of us will all be in some sort of small group in the middle of the week. Tuesday, Wednesday. Let's imagine you are studying Mark's Gospel on a Wednesday night. Okay? Sometimes I wonder if we're not that clever. I mean, what about using Tuesday morning and Wednesday morning to read the passage that you're going to study together on Wednesday night? And as you read it, to be praying, Lord Jesus, please speak to me. Please show me more of yourself in Mark's Gospel. Please show us who you are, how I can praise you and serve you better. You study it together on Wednesday night. You come out, you know, I'd never seen that. And, you know, Fred over there, he really did have something useful to say. And then on, what are we, Wednesday night, perhaps on Thursday morning and Friday morning, you might come back to the same passage and say, thank you, Lord, for teaching me this about yourself. Please help me now to act on it in this. Do you see what I mean? So you actually use what we, Sunday night, then you've got Saturday and Sunday morning to think about the passage we're going to be looking at on Sunday night. To pray, to sit at the feet of Jesus to listen. And then Monday, have we got Monday left? I think we have. Have we got Tuesday left? No, okay. On Monday morning, you might then go back to the passage. And do you know, by the end of the year, why you will have looked at the whole of Mark's Gospel and sat at the feet of Jesus and listened, you would have looked at a significant part of Acts of the Apostles, all of Colossians. You know, you would have actually been sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening. 3 years in the Bible studies here, Mark, Romans, Bible overview, you will have actually learned a huge amount from the Lord Jesus. There's a way perhaps you might like to start. For some of us, I hope you might be more ambitious. What about saying, I'm going to try and read the Bible cover to cover this year? Yeah, I'll make the most of Wednesday night and Sunday evening, but actually I'm going to try and sit at the feet and let me say, it's possible to be reading the Bible. Do you find this? I find this. It is possible to be even preparing to preach and not actually be sitting at the feet of Jesus. Some of you who are leading Bible studies, do you find this? You're preparing for the Bible study. You're thinking, I must make this clear to the group. I must understand it properly. And actually, you find you get to Wednesday afternoon for your Wednesday evening study, and you personally have not actually, you can answer lots of questions, and you think you can say, yeah, verse 3 looks like this, and verse 4 looks like that, and da-di-da-di-da-di-da. But actually, have you sat at the feet of Jesus and listened? And so I want to be saying, from this passage, for example, but one thing is necessary, Lord Jesus, this has been very helpful for me preparing it. And I was reading all about Abraham on, was it Thursday morning? And there was one particular thing that struck me very powerfully from the little word in, actually, as it goes. Well, there, we'll leave that to one side. And but there we are. It's possible, you see. Anyway, how? And then corporately, of course, this will mean us meeting together because that is the way God speaks to us, both individually and together. And so Sunday becomes very important as a priority. I'm always amazed when people say, oh, yeah, I was out in the country having a great time. And I thought, oh, well, I'll miss Sunday evening. You know, actually, but one thing is necessary. I was so busy at work, I could have come to the meet with others and then gone back to work, but Nan and I just decided to stay at the desk. But I had hockey practice. Hockey practice? Rather than listening to the Lord Jesus and building a life on solid ground, you see? What funny little things we put in the place of what really, really matters. Any number of commuters use Bible Gateway. Do you have that? Download it on your iPhone. Any number of city workers will listen to the talks on apps. Any number of you listen, have the podcasts and listen to the Sunday and Sunday talk and so forth. In fact, I was cycling home the other day, and one of you, as I rounded a corner, I nearly bumped into them. You looked at me and you went, "How weird," which I thought was a little rude. And it transpired that this lady had her earphones in and was listening to me speaking on a Sunday night. And then there it was. How weird. How weird. I thought, how rude. But there we are. I didn't go into it. And there's one fund. Here's another little encouragement. One fund manager who's now a very senior city guy. His fund has consistently been in the top five since I've known him for 20 years now, 15, 20 years. And he makes it a habit never, ever to turn on an electronic device in the morning until he's listened to Jesus in his word. Can you imagine that? What's been going on in Japan? No, one thing's necessary. I mean, I assume he turns the light on, but apart from that, otherwise he's got some supernatural ability, hasn't he? But one thing is necessary: to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen. Well, that's enough from me. Jim, what is the main point of tonight's talk? One thing is necessary, and what is it? Listen to Jesus. 2015. Thank you very much. Great. Well done. Let's pray. A star. It will not be taken away from her. Father, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would write this truth into our hearts. We pray that you would make us not just individually but corporately men and women of a settled conviction. We pray that you would help us to build our life on solid ground, to be fruitful, to know who we are, to enjoy your blessing. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lots of good questions, lots of thoughts. We will go till 7:30, so we've got 20 minutes or so. William, let's start with this question. People just want some clarification. Are there any other means of God speaking to us other than the Bible?
I think I'd want to say no and yes. No, in that if you look at, just turn to John 16, would you, for a moment? John 16. It's a very important section here. Spoken to Jesus' apostles, the 11 apostles in the upper room. Verse 12. You got a page number? No. Anyone got a page number here? 1088. John 16, 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you, this is the 11 apostles, into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. So then all the truth, past, present, and future, they will be guided into. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So then what do we have in the apostolic testimony, according to Jesus? All the truth, including the future truth. And how much was Jesus given by God the Father? Everything. So they have everything. And this is very important. It is what's known as the doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture. We have got in our hands absolutely everything that God has got to say to us. There is nothing new of substance that God has got to say to you or to anybody else in the world. It's all here. And now... No, Now, he hasn't got new things to say. He won't be saying to you, yes, he will be taking truth from the scripture and enabling you to apply it to your life. So sometimes this is just a matter of language. When somebody says, God says to me, if they mean God has said something new out of the scriptures, I'm really worried. Sorry. If they say God has said something new from outside of the scriptures, I'm really worried. Because I think, hang on, do you understand who Jesus is? Philip says to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, Jesus says, don't you know who I am, Philip, when I've been with you for such a long time? Do they know who Jesus is and what we have in the scriptures? Things that Solomon and David and Elijah and Elisha and Moses long to look into, we have everything God has got to say. So if they mean something outside, if they mean, do you know, God has really been applying this truth to my life, I think it might mean this, then yeah, I'm very happy with that. And then I want you to weigh it against the scriptures. If you come to me and say to me, it definitely means this, God has told me, I'm very, very nervous, because God doesn't speak like that, and it causes all sorts of problems. So we have the objective truth from God. Usually people worry about this too much when they don't understand the wisdom literature. If you read Proverbs, the Psalms, Ecclesiastes, this will help you be wise to make many of the decisions that immature Christians think, oh, I must have a sudden word from God. If you understand the wisdom literature, you will be wise in Christ. Okay, thank you.
So just this may help push a little further on this, and then we'll move on. Sometimes I feel God directing me in line with his word, but not necessarily through reading his word. E.g. the Holy Spirit prompting me to do something. How does this fit with the idea of God only speaking to us through his word?
So don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying the only time God is going to speak to you is when you're in the Read, Mark, Learn study on a Wednesday night with the Bible open, actually looking like this. Of course God, the Holy Spirit, who wrote the scriptures, plants them in our heart and leads and directs our conscience. Just read that question to me again.
I've just deleted it.
You've just deleted it. I was... anybody?
They were talking about how they feel prompted in line with God's word.
Maybe. But maybe you just had a really good breakfast. And so, you know, and maybe you had a really bad breakfast and you're feeling, you know, oh, this can't, I'm feeling all bad about this, and you haven't had a good night's sleep. So it's kind of, you know, it's so subjective. Much, much firmer ground is to say, here is God's word. If it's not clear in God's word, then I'm free and I've got to be grown up and make a decision. I can trust God, who is sovereign over all things, to direct me as I make that decision and act on it. And if it isn't what he wants for me, it won't happen. He'll find a way to stop you. And if it is what God wants for you, it will happen. So I think the use of language there can be just slightly unhelpful, because it suggests things that aren't that necessarily that biblical. Okay, pick me up on that.
There's a phrase in Colossians, isn't there, where Paul says, let the word of God dwell in you richly. And that's what we'll be doing as Christians, isn't it? Reading it and thinking about it and chewing on it and discussing it. And that will happen outside of the quiet time, but it's not detached from God's word.
Thank you.
We're just letting it go to work in us.
Go on, you go.
Oh, yeah. I was going to say, maybe rather than anything to do with breakfast, maybe you're growing as a Christian, because God is in the business, between now and the new creation, he is in the business of making you like Jesus, and he does it through his word. So we shouldn't be surprised when our desires and our decision-making change over time and become more in line with what God wants. And that is God prompting us as we grow in the likeness of his son.
Thank you, Amy. That is immensely helpful. Let the word of God dwell in your riches, plural. And therefore, it is right that we talk to people about what we think we're hearing and learning as well. Mm. Thanks, Amy. That's a very, very helpful.
So here's a practical one. Amy, why don't we start with you on this, and then William can pick it up. I do my quiet times, but he doesn't seem to speak to me. Help.
Yeah. That's a great question. And I think it's a good question, because it really gets to the heart of our expectations about what we call quiet times. Quiet times is a made-up phrase, I think. I'd really like to meet the person who came up with it. But what is it actually going to feel like or look like? And I guess the thing about reading the Bible is that we need to get some of our expectations straight about what is actually going on. And I think the first thing to realise is that the Bible is not about you. So when we talk about God speaking to you, we're not talking about God speaking to you, as if everything in here is about you. The Bible is about God. So if your expectation is that God is going to reveal something about himself, his character, his nature, his plan for salvation, if you're learning about these things, then God's speaking to you. He's telling you something about himself. So first of all, shift your expectations about who is the main topic of a quiet time. It's not you, it's God. I think that's quite helpful. Maybe the second thing to realise is that when God speaks to us, it's not always a kind of top-of-the-mountain, super-spiritual experience. I don't know if you've had many of those. I don't think I particularly have. But I've got to say, my quiet time in the morning, I'm excited about reading the Bible, but excited in a kind of inside way, it's 7:30 in the morning, you know, my hair's all a bit like this, I haven't quite had a cup of tea yet. But I'm excited about reading the Bible, but it's not going to be some monumental kind of dove coming down through the bedroom ceiling and or whatever, I don't know, experience. Actually, it's me reading a book and God, by his Spirit, helping me understand something about him. I think having some expectation of what it looks like for God to speak to us, it's him talking about himself, revealing his character to us, and changing the way that we relate to him as we get to know him better. Sometimes it will be a kind of sort of more exciting experience, usually after the second cup of coffee. But
thank you. Someone's texted in a thought, an application. Quality, William, why don't you pick this up? Quality can be better than quantity. Reading one or a few verses and focusing on those may be more valuable than reading swathes of text. Maybe not always if trying to get the big picture, but don't feel guilty about just reading a few verses. Any reflections on that?
And that's what I like about taking what we're learning on a Wednesday night and really chewing it over. The illustration I used to, I'm not sure that we're allowed to use this anymore, but it was of, the cow chewing the cud. You know, they eat the grass, they swallow it, they bring it back up again, they chew it through, they swallow it again. How many stomachs do they have? Is it four? Oh, I thought it was seven. Anyway. I asked the audience, and it was four. Okay, four it is. So they do it four times over. Well, that's not a bad, I think that's really, I'm sorry, this is not a particularly biblical picture at this point, but this is what I mean by chewing it over. And actually to take a passage, in the Mark studies, you may be doing a shorter passage. Well, take it, chew it over. And if two or three verses within the context of the whole on that evening have particularly, you were doing Mark 10:45. Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. I mean, you could chew over that, all week, and it would be a wonderful thing. So, yeah, I think that's very, very helpful. Having said that, I do want to encourage us not to kind of set lowest common denominator goals for ourselves. I mean, I hope you lot, in 30 years' time, when I'm, if I'm not already gone, I shall be tottering in on my Zimmer. I hope you, many of you, will be, leaders, godly pillars of churches up and down the country, all over the world, men and women of God, what Isaiah calls oaks of righteousness. And if you're going to be those kind of stable, secure, strong Christian men and women, you've got to be men and women of the Word. And so I hope some of you will begin to say, this is so important. May I talk about this?
Yeah, please do.
When, as a student, I would used to set aside one evening a week to do additional study for 2 or 3 hours, where I would take a book of the Bible and write my own commentary. That was fairly common practice amongst us as students. A lot of us did it. And in my work days, less frequently, I wish I'd done it more, I might take a Saturday afternoon period for a couple of hours. Some of you who are leading RML studies, that's a big thing, you're doing that. But how about beginning to do that?
I encourage all of the staff team here who are in Bible teaching ministry to read the whole Bible every year. This is their life, their job, their delight, their joy. And I hope, you know, as many as, well, it's not a rule, but I hope we read the Bible every year as a staff. And, you know, 10, 15, you may not every single verse, you know, as Amy says, but over 5, 10 years, you're beginning to get a comprehensive grasp of the Word of God, and therefore your vision of God is bigger, etc., etc. So let's not be kind of minimalist. Good starting point, use the Wednesday evening, use the Sunday evening.
Amy, this one for you. Right now, I'm really keen to read the Bible, but I know my interest quickly wanes. Do you have any advice on how to stay hungry?
Yes. First of all, realise that it's a spiritual battle to keep reading the Word. We could talk about all sorts of practical things, and rearranging your diary and apps or... giving up hobbies, all those kind of things. You are going to have to make some practical decisions to sit down and read the Bible. But first of all, understand that it is a heart issue and a spiritual battle to sit down every day and listen to Jesus. And so often there'll be things that just look more appealing or that seem to be more kind of gratifying in the instant. It is a heart issue, and our heart is one that is prone to wander from God and not to want to listen. So pray. You need to pray and ask for God's help to grow in you that desire. Psalm 119, if you read the blog, I think, last week, I talked about Psalm 119, which is a uber-long psalm all about the Christian, God, and the Bible. It goes in 22 little sections, and each one is all about how the Christian relates to God through his word. And there's all sorts of verses in that psalm that you can turn into prayers or are already prayers. It's really interesting once you get into it and you realise how much the psalmist is asking for help to persevere in reading the Bible. So he asks things like, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. He knows that he needs God to give him understanding. He says, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. He knows his heart is prone to turn away from God, and he needs God's help to look towards it. So I think once you realise that is the kind of turning point, then it means that we come to reading our Bible with a real attitude of dependence on God, even for the desire to want to do it. And I think I've found that most helpful over the last few years, to actually get quite keen about doing my quiet time. Was actually a couple of years ago, and quiet times felt really dry, and I just didn't know what I was doing, and I stopped and... gave up any kind of reading plan I was doing or anything else, and I just read Psalm 119 for about 3 weeks, and I took a little bit every day and prayed it in and just prayed through the verses, and it was just massively helpful, and God was very kind and did answer those prayers. And actually I come back to that psalm quite a lot when I'm just finding it hard to be motivated. Pray and depend on God. That's my one bit of advice, really.
Talk to other people, so don't bear it all on your own. Talk to others, ask them to pray for you, and preach to yourself. You know, Waterloo Road will not make you fruitful. Yeah, it's just quite helpful to preach to yourself. I mean, I know you lot don't watch Waterloo, whatever it happens to be. Whatever your thing is, you know.
Broadchurch.
How many?
Never mind.
Fair enough, okay. Broadchurch. Good.
Anyway.
Let's move on. Let's move along.
It's very scary.
Can I pick up on something you just said, Amy, and ask William you to push it a bit further? You talked about praying in a passage.
Oh, yeah, I hate that phrase.
What do we mean by that? How do you go about that? Why do you do that? William, are you happy to start with some thoughts?
I mean, I think it's you take the things that the Lord Jesus is speaking to you about from his word and turn them into prayers. I mean, I think that's what we do in every one of our Bible studies, isn't it?
at the end of the study. And here's a thought, if it's something you've never done, why don't you write yourself a little prayer? Lord Jesus, thank you for showing me tonight that the one thing that is necessary is for me to sit at your feet and listen. Thank you for showing me that as I do that, it will not be taken away from me. I want to be fruitful. I want to be established on solid ground. I want to be blessed. I love being part of your family. Please help me this week. Write it out, and then you could turn your quiet time, which will please Amy, into a noisy time by praying it out loud. How's that?
Mm. Amy, anything to add on that?
I've forgotten the question.
Praying in the passage.
Yeah, talking. It's talking to God about what you've learnt about him. And sometimes that will... that will be less obvious than the passage we've looked at tonight. So there's loads of direct things you could pray for Mary and Martha. If you're chuntering through some Old Testament prophets, it's going to look a bit more like talking to God about his character. So maybe thank you, God, that you take sin really seriously. Help me to think about sin the same way that you do. Thank you, God, that you care about your name so much. Help me to care about it in the same way that you do. Just whatever you've noticed about what God is doing and what he's like, praise him for it, ask him for help to believe it, ask him that it would change you.
Mm-hmm. Great, thank you. Time's running away. Flies when you're having fun, doesn't it? Very keen to sit at the feet of Jesus, but what about the Martha stuff that needs to be done? Can you help us a bit more with thinking about getting the priorities in order and working that through?
Thank you. Well, the difficult thing is this is going to be addressed in 2 or 3 weeks' time as we look at anxieties. But I think you may need... First of all, recognise that something has to be done. There are all sorts of anxieties pressing in, work, exams and all the rest of it. I wonder if sometimes our great ambitions for ourselves... or our parents' ambitions for us, or others, and our pride can make us driven people in the wrong direction. And I think in a group like this, sometimes we need to say, yes, I need to be disciplined, yes, I need to start putting things straight, but because of the expectations that have sometimes been placed on us from a very young age, sometimes we need to say, perhaps that job is not the best job for me. And that can be a very, very difficult thing because so much of one's life may have been pushing in a particular direction. And I've noticed that some of the brightest, best people in some of these high-pressure jobs and so forth that you see people in the city... It's not actually for them because they simply can't say no. And they need to say, I'm unable, I'm institutionally incapable, constitutionally incapable of saying no. And so I need to do something slightly different. So it may mean big, big things like that, but it may mean saying, look, and this is another difficulty, I think. We've got so many options available that we want to be doing this hobby and that hobby and experiencing that and going on that holiday and having that social circuit and so forth. And actually, there's one thing that's necessary, sitting at his feet and listening. And actually, if I narrow down and say, well, I'm not going to be, get my golf handicap down to 15 and be the party circuit, whatever, and... the best corporate lawyer and... do you see what I mean? And go on holiday in these 6 places before I'm 33. And say, actually, no, there'll be plenty of time to go to New Zealand in the new creation. And you won't get jet lag. So let's just say I'm not going to go to New Zealand. And that will just... won't that create a lot more... Now, don't become a complete, spoil sport and everything. So I'm not saying don't have things that you enjoy, but when was the last time you actually said no to something that you really wanted to do? But there was one thing that was more important. And a social life and so forth. And actually the key part of organising yourself, and I think, is learning to say, actually, no, I'm not going to. There are all sorts of things, you know, I can think through my own personal life. I'm not going to go on about it, but I can think, well, actually, a deliberate decision was taken at that point. I will not pursue that. And you come across, you know, Christian workers who are driven. They drive their churches, and it's most uncomfortable and unpleasant. One thing's necessary.
There's one more question I think is important, and we'll just deal with it in a couple of minutes, and it'll be our last one. I really enjoyed hearing you speak about how we can stand strong through the storms of life. Please could you speak more on what we can practically be doing as Christians as the storms break in our lives? How does this stuff help us in those moments?
Well, thank you very much. I remember Mark Ruston, who was the vicar of what is now St Andrew the Great, before Mark Ashton, writing from his deathbed a postcard to a conference, and it went like this: teach them the precious promises of God. And when you have studied the character of God, and you know the faithfulness of God and his steadfast love, his dependability, his trustworthiness, there will be, I mean, you know, a Psalm 23, a Psalm 62, a John 15, even the verses, one that John 14, even the verse, cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares for you. You know, it's a memory verse I learned when I was 20, I think. Cast all your anxieties upon him, for he cares for you. Lord Jesus, thank you that you care for me. You know how worried I am about this piece of news concerning my health and my future. Help me to cast my anxieties on you. I know you care for me. You died for me. So it's that. It is that, and that does bring a real stability in the storm. A solid place. You have placed my feet firmly on the rock.
Great. Thank you. Thank you both very much. Take a seat.